One of those peculiar things about worship is that it takes our eyes off ourselves and onto how just big and amazing God is. And as I was worshipping just then, I just got a sense of how ridiculous is it that that I am meant to be unpacking how worship works and what it is. So on that level, I have no idea what I'm talking about compared to God, just to clarify. But hopefully in his grace, he'll speak to us this evening. So my name is Tim. I have the tremendous privilege of being paid to work with the 0 to 11-year-olds at this church for a living, which is just absolutely amazing. So I get to spend time with kids and tell them about Jesus. Wicked. I'm sure your jobs are good as well, but that is pretty cool, isn't it? there you go. So one Sunday evening, two people leave church. One of them turns to the other one and says, "I didn't get much out of the worship this evening." And the other one turns back to them and says, "I'm sorry, I didn't realise it was for you." Worship is one of those odd words that we kind of throw around, and it means all sorts of different things. It's picked up different nuances within our kind of Christian subculture or within the world. And over the next few weeks, we're going to be unpacking more about it. But at its most basic, worship is about ascribing worth to something or someone. What we worship is what we give our value to, what we give worth to. And over the next 5 weeks, we are going to be looking at worship through the Bible. We're going to start in Genesis tonight and look at what was worship like before the fall, before everything went wrong. And then next week, we're going to go and look at the start of the Israelite nation and what did worship look like when God called a specific people. And then we're going to move on to the temple period and look at the time of the kings and the prophets and the priests and what was worship meant to be and what did it end up being to the nation of Israel when it all went wrong. And then we're going to jump to the New Testament and we're going to look at the early church and that incredible time of energy and excitement as they discovered what worship looked like out in the world as this new kind of kingdom of heaven broke in. And then finally, I'm going to finish up by talking, you know, decisively and concisely about worship will be like in eternity. So if I've got no idea what I'm talking about tonight, I've probably got less idea then, but I'm sure hopefully we'll unpack it all together. But let's start off at the beginning. Worship through the Bible. Worship in the beginning. What is going on? What happens here? So if you want to grab your Bibles from your pews and turn with me to Genesis chapter 2. It's on page 4 of these Bibles. And tonight we're going to be I'm going to be a little bit rushing through various things. So I'd love it if when you get home, if you want to spend more time tonight reading Genesis 2 3 and 4, then I really recommend you do that because it's full of richness and challenge for us. I'm just going to be jumping around a bit and focusing on what worship looks like, but do spend more time in it when you get home. So this is Genesis chapter 2, verses. I'm going to start doing verses 4 to 9. This is the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created. When the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, and no shrub of the field had yet appeared on the earth, and no plant of the field had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not sent rain on the earth, and there was no man to work the ground, but streams came up from the earth and watered the whole surface of the ground. The Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. We skip forward to verse 15. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die." The Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him." And then we skip forward to verse 25 and God's made Eve, and it says the man and his wife were both naked and they felt no shame. Very quickly, if you want to turn to someone near you, can you quickly find the really obvious mention to worship in that passage of the Garden of Eden? Turn to someone near you, where's the obvious mention of worship there? I like that.
Part of
Okay, I'm going to bring you back in. That was extraordinarily unfair. Jonathan's still talking, so he's probably got the answer. So go to him afterwards. But as far as I'm concerned, that was extraordinarily unfair because there is no explicit mention in the Garden of Eden of Adam and Eve spending time specifically worshipping God. I like to form this picture of them kind of between naming the elephants and then kind of toiling on the ground kind of a few hours later. They sit down and Adam pulls out the tambourine and that divine instrument, and Eve kind of carves a rudimentary flute out of a fig branch, and they sit there and they play together, "You are the way." But I don't believe for a moment that's what worship looked like in the beginning. So, which might be a relief to some of us, I'm sure. Worship as part of following God involves two key aspects, two key integral parts of being a follower of God. And the first one of these is relationship. If you're on this side of the church, can you say relationship? Very good, not bad at all. Okay, relationship. And relationship is a key theme throughout the Bible. The Bible is so clear that we are made from a place of love, that God wants a relationship with us. It is clear as you go through the story of the Bible, and we'll see over the coming weeks, that is a fundamental reality. God wants a relationship with you. And as we go through Scripture, we see that this idea of relationship of God with God is intimately tied up with this concept of his presence. Where God's presence is, people can have this intimacy with him. Where there's God's presence in a space, you can have that relationship in a special way. And the other important aspect of following God is something called obedience. On this side, you can guess what you're going to do. Can you say obedience?
Obedience.
Very good. Fewer in number, but a few of you are keen. I like that. And you can't have the relationship with God without wanting to follow what he calls us to. It's a bit like if you imagine two extremes of a parent's relationship with a child. If on the one hand you had a relationship which was so chummy and lovely and nice that the child didn't learn what right and wrong were. It didn't learn that the stove burned it or that things were harmful for it. That's not a particularly helpful model of a parent-child relationship. Or on the other hand, you might have a parent-child relationship back in the Victorian era, whereby the parent will summon the child into their study once a year and say, "How do you do? How's school going? Off you go, do what I say." And that idea where it's all about obedience, and yet there's no real relationship, there's no real connection there, that is not a good model of parenting either. You see, these two things are intimately kind of tied up in Scripture. We have the relationship with God, the idea that we're called into his presence, and we also have the fact we're called into obedience to live out his ways and to follow his laws and to trust that he has the best for us. These things are intimately connected. And when we look at the Garden of Eden, I think one of the reasons that we don't see worship as a specific act mentioned, though of course it's a flying account of who knows how many years it may have been, is because in terms of relationship, God walked among them. God was present with them. And in fact, the Garden of Eden wasn't this incredible place simply because the soil was really good or because they had a really good animal welfare system in place. The Garden of Eden was a place that was rich and lush and incredible and fruitful because God's presence was in the midst of it. And on the other side, you've got Adam and Eve, God's presence with them. They've got the relationship. And the other side of worship, about the obedience. Well, quite frankly, they could do whatever they wanted, so long as they didn't eat the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That's the only obedience they had. So if they wanted to worship God, they just had to spend time with him, to be in his presence, to do the things God created them to do, to work on the land, to see things grow, and to work hard with their hands, to name creation, to enjoy it, to enjoy God's presence, and to do the one thing he told them not to do. And that's what worship was in the beginning. It was being with God, it was enjoying him, it was working for him, and it was following his instruction. And of course, the mind-boggling thing about the story of Adam and Eve is that the one instruction they have, they break it. They decided that it was possible to, or at least maybe they thought it was possible, that they could carry on worshipping God and they could also worship the creation itself. They could go for the fruit. But the reality is, you can't worship both the creator and the creation. You can't worship both God and the things he's made. And that includes not just money and resources, but also ourselves. We can't worship ourselves and God. It gets in the way. It breaks things up. So Adam and Eve, and via the snake, make this tremendous mistake in Genesis chapter 3. One of the great things about doing children's work is they ask all the questions that that we all kind of want to ask but don't feel that we can. And we were doing the story earlier with one of the kids groups. And since that day, every few weeks, one of them will ask at the end of a kids session, but what would have happened if Adam and Eve hadn't eaten the fruit? Kind of, how can they be that stupid and selfish? Honestly, all they had to do. What an idiot! What a complete plonker! They give it some. They're very polite, but quite verbal. And what a complete plonker eating the fruit! What was he thinking? What a moron! He's ruined our lives just because he wanted a piece of fruit. What an absolute silly person! And of course, the thing we have to unpack with them again and again is the same thing that we need to unpack with ourselves, which is the story of Adam and Eve isn't just a story. It's our story. It's not just a story, it's our story. And the story of Adam and Eve isn't just there to say, look at these stupid people and the rest of the Bible's how God's going to sort out their mess. The Bible says each and every one of us, in our own way, has chosen to eat the fruit. We've chosen to worship the creation as opposed to worshipping the creator. Each of us share in the mess of the fall. Each of us has made that decision in one way or another. And actually, God's got a solution to it. But we'll come on to that in future weeks. But God's got a solution for it. But their story is our story. We get things wrong. And so we go through the tragedy of the fall. And we see that Adam and Eve are cast out of God's presence. And since that day, all of humankind have had this longing in us that there must be more to life than this. There must be more to life than what we see around us. The brokenness, the hurt, the lack of fulfillment, the insecurity about who we are and how and what our faults and failings might be. All of us have a longing in us to worship something, to find our identity in something. And the biblical narrative tells us why this is. So mankind is cast out of the garden, and instantly they have this longing to be back in God's presence. And yet they are now set apart from God. And we see the story of Adam and Eve being really tragic. But then we see, as the chapters unfold in Genesis, it goes from bad to worse. And we come to chapter 4 and the story of Adam and Eve's offspring. The absolutely heartbreaking account of these guys called Cain and Abel. So we're going to turn to that now. It's Genesis chapter 4. And we're going to look at the second part of verse 2 up to verse 8. Now Abel kept flocks, and Cain worked the soil. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. But Abel brought fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favour on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering, he did not look with favour. So Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must master it." Now Cain said to his brother Abel, "Let's go out to the field." And while they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. What a horrendous mess we have there already. So if you remember at the start, we talked about the two features of worship, and we talked about on this side... Thank you. And on this side, we talked about...
Obedience.
Did you have to get a prompt from Rachel? Shocking. Never trust a worship leader. And so we've got relationship and we've got obedience. And after Adam and Eve leave the comfort of the garden, the comfort of God's presence, they have the longing in them to be back in relationship with God, the longing within them to come back into his presence, to make things right once again. And yet mankind also knows that they're called to live in obedience to what God says. And so we come to a place where worship becomes something overt as opposed to covert. It becomes a separate entity as opposed to just an integral part of who we are. And in this story at the start, we get this account of how Cain and Abel both came to worship God and to give him of what they had, of what they produced. They gave him an offering. Now, this was both an act of obedience and a longing to be in relationship, to come into God's presence. But of course, Abel's offering is accepted and Cain's is rejected. Now, does this passage mean that God hates vegetarians? I have found no biblical proof of that fact, so I'm not willing to state it. And no, it doesn't. Of course it doesn't. It's not about the fact that Abel brought some of his work that was inferior to Abel's, that the distinction between them was Abel came before God with the best of what he had. He came the first of his new lambs, the best that he had, and he gave God the fatty portions and the best bits, the bits that he would have most liked to eat himself. He gave of the absolute best that he had, and he seemed to do it from a place of delight, of really wanting to give God something. And we read a little bit into the passage when we say that, but that seems to be the underlying narrative, that Abel was, there's something about him that wanted to worship God and did worship God with integrity, with all he had, both longing for relationship and from a place of obedience. And then we come to Cain, and the thing with Cain is he seems to have this innate longing to do the minimum he possibly can to get God's approval without going over the top. He had this longing that his worship was going to be the minimum that he could offer to get God's stamp of approval so that he could have God's blessing. I'm going to give him some of my crops and that's going to be okay, and then I can carry on. I want God's presence, but I don't want to have to work too hard. I don't want to have to sacrifice anything to get it. He wasn't willing to give of himself. And then we see the tragedy unfold in that this was not Cain's only fault, but a reflection of his character, whereby he was someone who had these huge anger issues and huge jealousy issues, and perhaps most importantly of all, these huge pride issues. And where pride reigns in our lives, worship isn't possible. Where pride reigns, we aren't free to worship because we put ourselves in the place of worth. We give ourselves honour where that honour belongs to God. And that's what Cain finds. And so, in the beginning, worship was integral to how things were. God's presence, his relationship, was part of how Adam and Eve walked in the garden, and obedience was what he called them to. And after the fall, and after each of us has gone and chosen our own way and got things wrong, those two things still call to us, that God longs to have relationship with us and he longs to call us to obey him. He longs to say, come into my presence and I'll equip you for anything. I'll equip you to be obedient, to run away from sin, to live out my ways, to repent of the stuff you get wrong, and also to go on a huge adventure, to be bold and courageous for me. And yet we see the warning in Cain and Abel that if our pride gets in the way, if we offer less than all we have, then then mess so often ensues. Do we want relationship with God? Do we want his peace, his hope, his healing, his forgiveness, his presence? Are we willing to ascribe him worth from the relationship he has for us? Are we willing to trust that he really wants the best for us? Not the easiest or the most comfortable, but the best. Are we willing to worship each day in obedience, turning from sin, loving at great cost, longing to worship and please him through each action and each word? Two people leave the church one Sunday evening. One of them turns to the other and says, I didn't get much out of the worship tonight. And the other one turns back and said, I'm sorry, I didn't realise it was for you. And the thing about that little anecdote is that so many weeks as I come into this building, it reflects what's actually going on in my head. That I come here not to worship God, but just to kind of give him the bare minimum that I can to feel like I'm doing okay. But that's not what God's longing for. He's not longing that you come here so you do your bit for the week and then you go out into the world. He's coming here so that you may encounter something of his presence, so you may give of who you are and what you've done, so that you may be equipped to go out of this place in obedience, to live out his ways and to honour him with your words and your conducts, not getting everything right, but trying and longing by the power of his spirit to do his will. That's something of what worship is meant to lead us into. It's something of what worship was in the beginning. It's something of what we're trying to get back to when we worship him in this space. I'm going to ask the band to come up and to lead us in a time of worship and seeking him. But as they do, do you just want to close your eyes for a moment? And I love it is if in a moment's quiet as the band come up, you can come before God and tell him how you're feeling about worshipping him tonight. Is it just an act you feel you need to do? Is it something you're really longing for? Are you hungry for that relationship? Are you willing to live out that life of obedience in worship to him? And in this moment of quiet, tell him how you feel about that. And if you want to, then use this 30 seconds of quiet now to say sorry for the times that you've got that wrong. And to ask him as we worship together now to speak to you anew and to fill you with his presence anew, to equip you to go out into the world.